Brothers and sisters and friends, do you feel you could leave the assembly today and have fulfilled God's command to have honored and served Him? I trust we do, because we have heard multiple sermons preached this morning. I'm blessed with the opportunity to have a few concluding words during this service. I've been uplifted. I'm here, but I'm up here too. Do you feel like you're close to God's presence right now? Yeah. If you live no more, not another day, are we ready to go home? I trust that we are ready to go home and to be with our King. Let's begin our service with, or rather our sermon with a prayer. Shall we bow our hearts and our heads? My beloved God, grant in your grace that I may seek you diligently, that I may show forth your goodness, and that I may see your shining face someday. O Lord, prepare my heart, I beseech you, to reverence you, to adore you, to love you, to hate for love of you all of my sins and imperfections, shortcomings, whatever in me displeases you, and to love all which you love. Give me, Lord, fervor of love, shame for my unthankfulness, sorrow for my sins, longing for your grace, and to be wholly united with you. Amen. Thank you. Seeking God wholeheartedly with our entire being is a theme that you will find throughout the scriptures. To the point of understanding and articulating the importance of seeking God with all of our hearts, let us begin our study in Jeremiah. Let's go to the 29th chapter for just a moment. Let's set the stage for where we're proceeding. Jeremiah 29, the setting, God's people in captivity for 70 years. And God basically says, I haven't given up on you. Come home to me, seek me with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and I will bless you richly. Here we get to the 10th verse of Jeremiah 29. This is the Lord speaking. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill you, my promise, and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me, and you will come and you will pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. That's all I've heard this morning, is that we're seeking after God. We want to draw closer to Him. We're not going through motions this morning. We're not doing what we've done for 50 years or for the first occasion. We seek to know God. We're seeking His kingdom. We know that God will provide all that we need and so much more beyond that. We want to know God. Jesus, our Lord, taught that nothing on our part is more important than a deep desire for God Himself. No, not just the things that God offers us. Matthew 22 and verse 37 beginning, we're seeking God and Him alone, because all that we could ever hope for is accomplished in knowing God. So since the main thing is emphasizing the more important main things, God used His faithful saints of old to impress upon their hearts and those of the Israelites the expectation that God had that He be diligently sought after and obeyed. We're going to take a quick journey through some passages in the Old Testament, and let's begin in Deuteronomy. How many times have we heard that is the second giving of the law? It is the fact that we need to remember, as Brother Kyle said this morning, things that can escape our minds. But God brings to our hearts today that God is the same yesterday, today, forever. That is the Lord Jesus, right? And He wants us to remember Him. And in chapter 4 and verse 29, again, talking about that captivity in the times of past because of idolatry. If we leave our idolatry, we won't have the problems of the Israelites of past. If we forsake all of those things that distract us from our love and our pursuit of God, we will be in a safe domain, in a safe place. But verse 29 says this, after their captivity, but from there, from Babylon, coming home, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him. How do we find God? Well, we seek after God. And if you search after him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, are we lacking that? Are we good at going through the mechanics of our worship and knowing what to say and to do and where to be? And have we missed the core? It's God that it's all about. When we go home today, it's God that it's all about. When we go to work tomorrow and school, it's God that it's all about. We serve him. We seek him. But we seek him with such intensity. It is as though nothing else ultimately matters. But God does. It is to him to whom we must give account. And our souls are at stake. But let's go further. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Look at how God is using characters, both good and godly, and some maybe very flawed, to accomplish his purpose. I'm in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and I just want you to see with me that God is using David to honor him through praise, through his kingship. And he says in verse 10, glory is his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Those who seek the Lord rejoice. And I have a little note to my little white area. I said, am I rejoicing as a seeker of God? Do I draw the greatest joy and pleasure that I seek after God daily? No, not seeking after the things of the world and what I can say I've accumulated and look what I have, and honor and prestige that men oftentimes desire. Would it be okay simply to be a friend of God and an enemy with the world? Of course, and we should be. David's heart was right as he uttered those words. And turn with me to his son. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, to the words of Solomon, David's son. And I want to emphasize a couple verses here. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. It's talking about how important prayer remains in our life, throughout our life, and the blessings that will come to us individually and as a nation. Double blessing of God. Chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin. But it didn't end. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Are we, as a people of God, in need of healing? Of course we are. Right here. I need to be healed. You need to be healed. Our nation needs healing, and that is a promise of God. And turn over to the 15th chapter, if I may. Here we are in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Look at the first couple verses, or verse 2, rather. It says, the Lord is with you while you are with him. I have a part to play here. God's presence is a part of my life when I allow God to dwell in my life and live in me. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. How diligent should that seeking be? It is our very existence and our being. There is nothing more important. It is our top priority, day in and day out. When we're feeling blue, we thank God that he gave us the breath to deal and to cope with feeling blue. When we're injured, we thank God that he has provided a means where we can heal and we can receive treatment. When we're sky high and everything is good, we're thankful that he gives us times of occasion where we can be joyous. When we see somebody else that is discouraged, we can help them. God gives us in every circumstance in life an opportunity to what? Serve him through others. And we are seeking God in such times as that. Look at the 12th verse. And this, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord. Ever seen that expression? Ever thought about it in those terms? Well, I want to do right. I want to seek God. But have you ever entered into a covenant to do so? And what would a covenant mean? How would that be different than my simply saying, in the goodness of my heart, Lord, I think my motives are right. I think my heart is pure, and I want to know you better. Is that a form of a covenant, perhaps? You're declaring your love for God and that He's first in your mind, and you're allowing Him to search your heart to see if that was an honest comment and a statement. Search my heart. Does that sound like sounds to me like Psalms 139. Search my heart, Lord. We've got to open up our hearts so that He can search our hearts. And in verse 13, let's continue. The second part of verse 12. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. But that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, this was so powerful when I read it, shall be put to death. Oh, thank you, God, that we live in these times. How many of us might have died had we lived in that age and we were not faithful in seeking God? Lives could be ended. You know, when I read things like that, I have to understand the wrath of God, don't I? The severity of the wrath of God and His tender mercies. And thank the good Lord, He bridged the gap, didn't He? From Old Testament, there wasn't second chances in many instances. Certain types of sin resulted in death. He didn't get second chances. And here, our great God is a God of multiple chances. His mercy extends forever. He does not want any to perish, but all to come, to salvation in Christ. Thank the good Lord for that and so many other things. Look at the 30th chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Here, again, the emphasis, 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 19. And the Lord heard Hezekiah and He healed the people. Why did He heal the people? We'll listen to the prayer. And our prayers answered, and they're not only answered by God because of a king offering them. The most lowly are heard when they offer humble prayers unto God. But it does look like Hezekiah had prayed for his people. Verse 18, may the good Lord pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God. That was the right prayer. That was the prayer where God can answer it. God had no misgivings answering Hezekiah's prayer because it wasn't selfish. It was right in line with the will of God. And if our prayers are such, in line with the will of God, and don't we pray, Lord, if it be thy will, and don't we act as though, Lord, guide me and direct me if it be thy will, it is God's will that we seek Him, and He healed the people. I suppose if we continued individually and congregationally to pray and pray and pray and pray for what? God's will, our hearts, the nation turning back to God, that's exactly what will happen in time. God answers those prayers. And how many of you, like myself, love the great scribe Ezra? So let's move over to the book of Ezra. Easy to find as you move forward. And in the 7th chapter, I just wanted to emphasize this part of seeking God. How can I truly know God short from having studied His Word? Because that's His revelation of who He is. So when I look at the 7th chapter, and I drop down to the 10th verse, and I see Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. But listen now, he's just not an intellectual and an academic. Why did he do that? To do it. He studied the law of God to do it. Wow, that speaks volumes for me. Those of us that have had the blessing to preach, to have studied Scripture, to be in settings for all day long where you could just engage the Word of God to prepare yourself. What a blessing. But it means absolutely nothing if it isn't practiced, if it isn't shared, if it isn't communicated. And that's what the great scribe did. He changed the hearts of many Israelites in his day. He called the shots as they were. You're not doing the will of God. And he cited Scripture. God bless Ezra and the likes of men like Ezra. Chapter 8, and in verse 21, Ezra 8:21 says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all of our goods. We do that. We pray, Godspeed on your journey. God, be with us. Keep us safe. But look at verse 22. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and we implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. That is the nature of God. He will hear our cry as we diligently pursue him. And what about the great Nehemiah? Turn over to the next few pages to Nehemiah. And let me just highlight a few things that I want to emphasize here with these great men of God in Old Testament. What was his basic prayer? Oh, here he is in the captivity, and he gets word back that his beloved hometown, Jerusalem, burnt, walls destroyed. And the man had a heart for his hometown, as we do, where we were raised, where we grew up. We cherish. And his prayer in verse 4, he sat down, he wept, and he mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and the awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with whom those who love him and keep his commandments. You see that? Conditional. How can God bless us if we have no interest in him? How can he? But when we show that he is first, foremost, we're blessed. And his prayer was answered. His prayer was answered. He goes on to say in the latter part of the sixth verse, he says, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we've sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We've acted very corruptly against you. We've not kept the commandments, and the statutes and the rules that you commanded us. Honest before God, we see our plight and we see that it was our problem. And we're reaping what we sowed. And his heart was broken. And he prayed on his behalf and on the people's behalf, and God heard. And what became of that generation? That generation that left for the captivity as an idolatrous people returned never, we are told in Jewish history, never to practice idolatry again. I'm not saying there weren't individuals that may have gone astray, but as a nation, they did not practice idolatry thereafter. Painful experience. 70 years in a captivity to learn that lesson of God. Well, when we get to the ninth chapter of the Psalm, let's just go to Psalm 9. Again, we have the beauty of Scripture and the encouragement to seek God. Chapter 9, verse 9, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. We've all been there. We know what it is to be downcast. Those darker days of our life, those are hard days in life. But look at verse 10. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. So we do things in the name of the Lord and for his sake. Such a powerful thought shared this morning at the table about giving. Physical currency is no big deal to God. He knows we need it to live. But when he gives us an opportunity for it to have significance in our life, then giving it is a form of sacrifice and love. Thank you, Josh. What a heavy, profound thought. That's God working. That's seeking after God. Say, God, I may not know all of these things that you command me to do, but I trust that you have my best interests in so commanding me. So we give. But then we learn so richly how much a blessing it is. When we get to the 24th chapter of Psalms, 24th chapter, I want to emphasize this before we move on to some New Testament thoughts this morning. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Listen carefully. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? I've always viewed that as who shall dwell with God in eternity? Who will remain with his creator through time and eternity? Well, verse 4 answers the question. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Seeking the face of God can change a generation of people. This generation can come back to God. The generation that I grew up in the 1950s, 60s, were a radical, revolutionary change, 60s especially, to how life in America was. That can change again 60 years later in this generation of our children and grandchildren. Hardship, God allows. God may bring us to our knees as a people. We would think that we are safe. No, we are not in a safe world. I listened to the Secretary of Defense, James Mattis, yesterday, and I listened to him at length on an interview, and it was so heartwarming to think that God created nations, right? Genesis 10, nations. God's will is that there be nations and not one global world. Is that the will of God? That's my understanding. And nations should have a sense of heritage and sovereignty, right? But we live in a nation and a world in which at any given time, bad actors, rogue nations, terrorist people, we know how unsettled and dangerous this world is. So what is the point? The point is, seek God. Trust in God. God will protect our lives if we put his values first, like the sanctity of life. Now the transition. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And the basic premise is what? We need to seek God more earnestly than any of us ever had. I don't doubt the goodness of our hearts and the desire to please God. Let's just simply ramp it up this coming year. Ramp it up. What do I mean by that? Let's spend more time in the scriptures. Let's spend more time in devotionals. Let's spend more time acting out what we've just learned in the lives of people around us. That's a good plan. Have we not done it before? Of course we have. Do you remember 5-6 years ago or so, maybe 4, when Brother Wayne at the end of the year gave us a list of things that we would set as some goals, and then a good follow-up, as he's good at doing, and a good follow-up in the years that follow. Goals that we can all set that are reasonable and attainable, and you know what they all hinge on? God is first in my life. He'll take care of these other needs. Yes, I still go to work. I still will provide for my family, but God is first and others' needs. Brethren, it does make a difference which path we follow in seeking God. And I believe the full force of Jesus' bold statement in John 14, 6. We know it. It's in our heart. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Scripture cannot be broken. We can't say there's many paths to God. No, there's not. There is one path unto God. It is in his beloved Son. He's the Savior. He was the sacrificial lamb that we honored this morning. He is the one that died on my behalf. There was no other in history. He alone. So most people on earth, sadly, do not accept this truth that will determine our eternal destiny. I stand before each of us admitting that in my many shortcomings, I will always be striving to more wholly and devotedly seek after God. That's an ongoing life experience. So we're all painfully aware of our limitations, aren't we? So we know in our better moments, we're gravitating toward God. But what about in those temptations and those trials of our life? We're being pulled by the evil one, Satan. That's all right. You do a good job, but don't worry about this. You do what you please in this situation. I'm speaking generally so that it might include all of us, because we know our life situations and temptations of life. So what we want to be able to do is pray for strength to seek after God. Pray for conviction that others in their weaknesses and temptations, that we can be at their side. And to know that here's God's purpose. It's stated in 2 Corinthians 5:19. It is in Jesus Christ alone that God is reconciling the world to himself. We've been reconciled to God. It was accomplished at the cross. It was accomplished in my response to the gospel. And what is so interesting about seeking God is that there is a before conversion, after conversion part of it. Take yourself back to your seeking God prior to conversion. Now think about your seeking God subsequent to being converted. They're two different experiences. You're unsaved, you seek after God, you obey the gospel, you're saved. Thereafter, the rest of your life is seeking God in what I might say is a deeper, more spiritual level. You're more mature in Christ. But why did you grow? Because that was not a one-time event in the sense. I'm not saying you repeat the baptism. I'm saying from the point of baptism, conversion, there must be growth thereafter. And that's how we devote the rest of our life. And listen to these examples as it relates to, is it just in the mere seeking after God that I am pleased or that God is pleased? And I'm going to show through a few scriptures that it goes beyond just the mere saying mentally, well, I desire God. That doesn't constitute being in fellowship with Him and being saved. How could that be? Cornelius. Cornelius was a perfect example of a sincere seeker, and yet at some point, even Cornelius, who loved God, gave alms and embarrassed the Jews of the day because he was so generous and sought after God, he still had to do what? He had to learn the gospel, and he had to obey it. And we see from the 10th chapter of Acts, he did just that. What about on Pentecost? And those who asked what they must do to be saved? Where they simply said, well, just keep seeking after God. No, the seeking after God had ended at that point. They were told and they were pricked in their heart what action needed to follow. And the action was the words, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So are we still asking that question going forward from our conversion? Lord, what must I continue to do to remain saved? In other words, a faithful life has to follow. This wonderful thing about conversion is that it is for those that are seeking God to be saved and those that have been saved. Our deepest need and our greatest reward is to diligently seek and thus most deeply please our God and Savior, for without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I suppose if I could conclude my thoughts today, they would be along this line. If we're alienated for any reason this morning from God, if we know in our heart, I'm not right with God this morning, there is some distance and there's some separation and some alienation, what can we do about it? What should we do about it? I like to use the expression, come home. When I see people respond to a lesson and they come forward, I am hearing in many of these instances people that are saying, I'm coming home to God. This very morning, if you need to return to God, to turn your heart back to Him, that He might receive you back reconciled and whole in your soul and in your spirit, I'm going to ask that you come forward this morning and seek the prayers of the congregation in any way that we can assist any individual that needs to return to God. Please come forward as we stand, as we sing.